This morning, give him a good hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the service this morning. We're good to see each one of you today. And we know we got quite a few out, but as long as he is here, that's all that matters. Amen. Praise the Lord. You'll have to do twice as many amens and sing twice as loud this morning. But we praise the Lord this morning, and you know we come in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and depending upon Him this morning. Let's sing that song. We have come into His house. We gathered in His name to do what? To worship Him. Amen. You feel that way today? Hallelujah. We have come into His house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into His house and gathered in His name to worship Him. Yes, Lord. We have come into His house and gathered in His name Christ our Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ our Lord. Just forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. Just forget about yourself and concentrate on Him. Lord, we worship You this morning, Lord. Hallelujah to Your name, Lord. So forget about yourself yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Christ our Lord. So worship Him, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So let us lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. Let us lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Christ our Lord. Yes, Lord, we worship You today. Worship You, Jesus Christ our Lord. All my righteous debts I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteous debts I stand complete in Him and worship Him. Lord, we worship You this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. My righteousness, I stand in Him and worship Christ our Lord. We worship Him, Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You deserve the glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. He deserves all the glory this morning. Let's sing it to Him. Amen. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands as we lift Your holy name. You deserve the glory. Hallelujah. And the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we our hands. deserve the glory. We lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is Hallelujah. How many can say there's no one else like you this morning? Amen. Let's speed up just a little bit before we take our prayer request and sing that old song, There's Power in the Blood. Glad there's still power this morning. The life-cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Let's sing it to Him. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you believe all a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power. The precious blood of the Lamb. And would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Lost in the life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Give Him a good hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise His name. I'll let you be seated for a moment. I'll catch my breath. Praise the Lord. Again, we want to welcome all of our visitors this morning, each one that are here. Pray God would just give you a special blessing. You know, we're just here to please Him and do His perfect will. And just glad to have you with us, each one. Those with, listening by way of internet, we're always glad to have you also to join in the service. I'm going to ask Brother Ben to get ready and come this morning, McCafferty. If he would come this morning as we take our prayer requests. We miss those that are away this morning. We have some traveling and some at the Winter Youth Retreat. So we miss them this morning. Amen. But we're glad that you're here today. Amen. We actually have a pretty good number this morning. It looked a little scarce at first, but it looks pretty good now. Amen. We want to remember Brother Roger Gibbs this morning. He needs a touch from the Lord, and he's not feeling well this morning. So we want to remember Brother Roger Gibbs. The Brown family is out with sickness. They need a touch. So let's remember them this morning. The Swaffords are in Florida. And the Sylvesters are in Maryland visiting family. So we miss them this morning. While they're away, also want to pray for Doris Reynolds. She is homesick this morning. We want to remember Sister Doris this morning as we pray. Also pray for Sister Mary Smith this morning. She needs our prayers. So let's pray for all these this morning. Remember them in our prayers. And as you go, keep them in your prayers. Also those that will be traveling home from the Winter Youth Retreat, we want to remember them this morning. If Brother Matt would play something as Brother Ben comes this morning. Bring all an unspoken request this morning by an uplifted hand. Amen.
Let's stand if you don't mind. Again, if you have an unspoken prayer request, just make it known by an uplifted hand this morning. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, it is truly an honor and a privilege every time we get to come to your house, Father, and Lord, get to meet with believers of like precious faith, Lord Jesus, to bring our lights, Lord, just to come one more time and tell you, Lord, that we love you. And Father, that we appreciate you so very much. Lord, we ask this morning, Father, that, Lord, as we are truly a needy people, Lord, that you will be with our needs, Father. Lord, all the prayer requests that Brother Wayne mentioned this morning, Father. We've got lots of our brothers and sisters that are traveling. Father, over the holidays, Father, Lord, we ask that you'll keep your hand upon them, Lord. Keep them safe on the road, Lord Jesus. Lord, those that are away with sickness, Father, Lord, we just ask that you'll go to them, Father, and touch them, Father. Lord, we just specifically remember our pastor, Father, and Sister Becky, Father. Sister Fulcher, Lord, we ask that you'll give a touch to her, Father. We give, Lord, a special touch, Lord, to our pastor and his wife, Father, as they've been caregivers for the Fulchers, Lord, that you'll just strengthen them, Lord Jesus. Lord, our youth that are up at the Winter Youth Retreat, Father, Lord, we just ask that you'll bless them, Father, that they'll come back with a renewed strength, Father, a renewed yearning to be closer to you, Lord. Lord, this morning as the speaker comes, Father, may our hearts be open, Lord, to hear your word, Father, and that you'll continue to help mold us and help us to grow, Father, because that's what it's about, Lord. We want to get out of here, Lord. We just ask that you'll continue to help us to be open, Lord. Lord, we ask that you'll be with our brother Wayne as we sing, Father. Lord, may our worship be as a sweet savor to you. Lord, in everything we do, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated this morning. Amen. Hey, Brother Matt's going to sing for us at this time. If he's ready, amen. Praise the Lord.
I'm going to break from my usual style today to sing this one. I'm pretty sure everybody knows it. We're on the cusp of a new year, and all kinds of people are making all kinds of resolutions they already know they won't keep. But I like this song. It speaks to what my resolution is going to be from here till the Lord comes. Sing it with me if you know it. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Brother Matt, for that beautiful song. Let's stand this morning as our ushers come. Amen. We're glad to have Brother T. Tim Cross with us this morning. And we want to give him plenty of time. Let's sing that song, In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified. Amen. Is that your desire this morning? I know it is. Brother Andy, if you would, prayer of the offering this morning. Yes, thank you, Lord. Yes, praise your this morning. Good to have Brother Tim Cross with us this morning. Good to see Brother Tim again. We practically grew up together. He grew up and I grew old. So that's the way it goes, isn't it? But we had a lot of good times together playing music. And so visiting there at the house about, what, 25 years ago, I guess, somewhere in there. Come on, Brother Tim, and I'm going to get out of the way. Let's just pull with him. You know, just our prayers and our amens, and just give him fuel for the fire. Amen. Preach the word. Amen. You got a mic, don't you? Amen. Bless you, brother. I think Sister Faith's going to sing for us this morning.
Amen. Thank you.
Bless you, brother.
God bless you. You can be seated this morning. I greet you in the name of the Lord and just say it's a privilege and an honor to be with you this morning. It's an honor to be a son of God and a child of God. Amen. And together like this, to me, is just a foretaste of who we were before time began. And we're going, preparing here for a great family reunion where we won't have to part ever again. And so we bring you greetings this morning. Brother Coffey asked me to convey his greetings and his love to you this morning. He's going to try to be present for the service this evening, but I'm sure they would appreciate our prayers for Sister Rebecca's family and the ones they're caring for there. Hope you're not terribly disappointed in that I'm here in his stead this morning, but we're just vessels. And I believe that the purpose of disciples is to distribute out what the Lord Jesus serves. He multiplied the fishes and the loaves, and then the disciples handed it out to the children, the people, and that's our role as ministers. It's not to make anything, it's just to take what he's already provided and pass it out, and then we just worship the Lord together and rejoice in what he is doing. Amen. I'm going to invite my wife to come at this time. She has a song, and worship the Lord with us just before we go into his word this morning.
Behind the mountain, to me. that the way you feel this morning? Amen. Come too far to turn back now. Amen. You can stand this. Well, keep your seats, actually. Keep your seats. We're going to open up with a slideshow this morning. A few of the photographs I had. Back in October, I went to the Czech Republic in place of Brother Barry. And I say in place of Brother Barry, I went because he couldn't go, not because I could take his place. But there was a family camp there that we ministered for, beginning on a Saturday, Saturday evening, two services on Sunday, two services on Monday. And then I immediately went back and caught a flight out Tuesday morning. And they had their final service on Tuesday morning with the brother from Germany, Brother Alexander Skow, who spoke for them. So we're going to show you very quickly a couple of the slides from that. And brother, I'll let you advance those things because I don't know too much about how to operate these this technology. But nevertheless, maybe dim the lights or so if you can see. This brother here should be familiar to you. That's me in the pulpit. And the translator there is Brother Zolish's son, Brother Bogdan. And I think that's our first service on Saturday evening. Okay? I wanted to show you this very quickly, and I hope I'm not blocking your view. They have a little wing out to the side of the platform. It also serves as a kitchen area, and that's, I call it the orchestra pit. It's not actually a pit, but it's where all their musicians kind of group together. And I think I see two or three more violins, an accordion, a cello, a mandolin, a guitar. And I tell you, these young people can really play some music, and they create a wonderful atmosphere for worship. All right? There's a glimpse of the audience. There were approximately 130 or so people, maybe 150. They had this building filled to capacity. And so I was going to say in anticipation of Brother Coffey speaking, but they knew I was going to speak and they came anyway. So we had good services and the Lord really blessed. This is, they group the, many of the brothers sit to the left-hand side and to the right are most of the sisters. There's a couple scattered throughout there, but that's kind of a right-side view of the audience. In our next slide, that would be the left side. Many of the pastors, the brother seated in the center, if you can see him, that's the one of the founding pastors of these type of events, their family camp there, which is in October, and also the July or August youth camp, which we typically go for. He, in combination or in joint effort between himself and other area pastors throughout the Czech Republic and Poland, they work together, they collaborate together for these services and these meetings. And it's a wonderful time of fellowship. This event is more centered toward the family and the, you know, fathers, mothers, children. The event in July and August is typically more geared toward the young people. Next slide. Further back, the building kind of opens up again, and you can see it's pretty full. If you're able to see in the far to the right-hand side, you'll see these look like stilts. That's where they've stacked the tables over on top of each other upside down to make room. This is a kind of a multi-purpose room. They use it for the church services, then they use it for the eating and fellowship areas in between the services. Okay? In the upstairs, in one of the rooms, they gather the younger children together for Sunday school. They do crafts. They do lessons for the children. So there's kind of a glimpse of some of the children that are gathered there. All right. That's another picture of the children. Okay. Yeah, they're working on a craft there, some young sisters. Okay. There's a young brother with his, I think that's supposed to be like a lantern. And it's got a quote or scripture there. There is a choir That's from the church in Hradec Králové. The pastor there, it'll take me a moment, Brother Mark Sturch. There are various churches throughout. Czech Republic is a small country. The European countries sometimes are as big as our states in the U.S. But this church is one of the closer churches to the capital city in Prague, where we fly in and out. They're usually our first stop if we're traveling from Prague over to where this camp was held. So this is a group of believers. The pastor is actually the brother standing furthest to the right, Brother Mark Sturch. And we've known these believers since about 2008 when we made our first trip there. Okay. These are some singers from Brother Jack Wallet's assembly in Poland. And Poland and Czech are neighboring countries. Poland lies just to the east. And so Brother Jack is not pictured here, but these are some of the folks that attend the church where he pastors. And I don't know how many of you remember Brother Daniel Mazur. He has been here before. He's visited and spoken here, to the best of my recollection. He preached. And this is some of his family. This is his brother Roman. And Brother Roman's son, which would be Brother Daniel Mazur's nephew. And then there are two other brothers. I don't remember their names. But this is to demonstrate to you, this is not just one church or even four or five churches. This is a whole host of believers from surrounding areas and churches. Next slide. This is the choir from the church in Shenitz, where Brother Zolish pastors. So they've got a large group there of believers. They're getting together to sing a song. That's probably on Sunday or Monday, I'm guessing. Okay. There's yours truly with my translator, Brother Joel Poblaski, I believe is his last name. Brother Joel's a young man that probably at the age of 18 or 19 began translating. He has an excellent grasp of the English language, as well as a very extensive vocabulary in Polish. He also knows the Czech language. He speaks some Chinese. He speaks some Hebrew. He can read Hebrew. He's a very talented young man who I really appreciate the way he has channeled much of his learning and resources, his knowledge, and his skills and abilities toward the work of the Lord. It's remarkable to see that in someone this young. So that's Brother Joel and myself. He translated all but one service there for me. All right. There I am with Brother Zolish's grandson and Brother Gregory's son. Brother Gregory is the main organizer of the camp. And a young brother, I believe his name is Brother Matthew, the young brother to the left in the glasses there. We all have glasses on. We're all musicians. And these brothers, they're just buddies of mine. And they were sitting there getting their picture taken. I just jumped in and threw my arm around them and said, shoot a picture. And the young man on the left seems to have an exceptional talent for the keyboard and piano. And we enjoy playing together and just talking and fellowshipping. So that's two of the younger brothers there from the group. Brother Matthew on the left is from the country of Hungary. All right. Excuse me. This is the final service. Tuesday morning, I was not present. I was in the airport on my way home. But Brother Joel standing there on the left, the translator, the brother on the right is Brother Alex or Brother Alexander Scow from Germany, a young pastor and a very precious brother. I've known him now for a number of years. He's also a translator. He works to translate Brother Branham's messages into, I believe, the German language. Most of these believers can speak multiple European languages, but sometimes he'll have a question about a phrase or an expression Brother Branham uses, and he'll email and ask. And man, they have some tough questions sometimes. It's tough to sometimes get Brother Branham's phrases that are common to us as Americans, into phrases other languages can understand in the context that it's meant to be understood in. So when you work with translators, you realize how difficult and challenging that role is. And they need our prayers because they want to hold the context of the meaning without in any way distorting it to those of other languages. So what they've done here, in this picture, there's no electricity. The electricity went out. They were working on daylight and acoustics. And I think he's got an iPad or something there that he charged up before the power failed. Power outages are not common there, not like other countries in Central America, South America, or other areas of the world where the electricity is very unreliable. It's pretty consistent there, but it's also, this is in the mountains, and snow is frequent. They didn't have snow here, but for whatever reason the power was interrupted, they had church anyway. So it's a pretty good group of them gathered. They kind of rearrange. You'll see in the background the pulpit. They just rearranged the seating so everyone could hear his voice well. And it's hard to see in the lighting, but this is a sister who was baptized. Sister on the right with the white, she was baptized. There were some outstanding things that took place here. There were a couple of families that were new, had just been introduced to the message, that had come from other backgrounds. And God really seemed to help them through the things that were ministered. And one man that came, I believe I mentioned this the last time I was here, was bound by a heroin addiction. And it was reported to me on Thursday. I left on Tuesday. 2 days later, got a WhatsApp message that God had healed him. His wife came through for prayer as an unspoken request. But the presence of the Lord was there as we were praying for some of the needs on Sunday evening. And we got word back that God had healed a man of heroin addiction, which is a miracle. So we give God the glory for that. The next slide. This is the group gathered around the edge. This is a small reservoir of water. It's very cold. It's a mountain stream that they just have a dam built to collect the water. I've been in this water. It's cold in the summertime. I can only imagine what it was like in October. But it was a good watery grave. Next slide. That's a view of the landscape. If you're looking out from the hotel, Czech is a beautiful country. It's absolutely, I don't want to give you the wrong impression. I wasn't exactly suffering for the Lord. When I was over there, we have running water, hot water, electricity, get a warm shower. You know, it's not, it's different. It's a little different food, a little different culture, different. It's not home, but it's a good home away from home. And so to have favor with the believers of this part of the world is a real honor to go and serve. And I believe that may be the last. If there's another one, you can go ahead. Is that it? That's everything. Okay, let's stand if you will. We'll go into the message this morning. We appreciate this church's involvement and contribution to this trip. Brother Coffey was very kind upon learning he could not go. And when it worked out for me to be able to go, he gave a lot of support to the trip. And we thank the Lord for that. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 3. I want to speak this morning on speaking by revelation and dealing particularly with our conversation. And before we read in the scriptures this morning, we want to go to the Lord in prayer once more. I know that there are many needs among us. There are needs amongst those who are joining us by virtue of the internet or watching. And we want to remember, as we mentioned, Sister Becky's mother and father there, the family of Sister Rebecca and Brother Barry. And then if you have an unspoken request this morning, you'd like to lift your hand to the Lord. I believe the Lord knows our hearts even before we lift our hands. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord Jesus, it is indeed an honor to have the strength to rise, dress, and come and gather in the sanctuary this morning with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. We come this morning a needy people, and yet we realize we're blessed that others more needy would love to be here if they could, but have been hindered. And so we don't want to be selfish, Lord, or inconsiderate of those who have been hindered this morning from joining us in worship. We pray, Father, that your omnipresence will not only abide here with us, but will also go into those homes and hospitals and, Lord, those areas where perhaps a son or daughter of God is in a deep valley, it's dark, and they need a little light this morning, Lord, to know how to walk. We pray, Father, that you will speak this morning through lips of clay, and that you'll hear, Lord, through our ears. You will grant vision to our spiritual eyes and our hearts that will understand, Lord, as you come and you promise where two or three are gathered that you would be in the midst. And you promise, Lord, that where we yield our vessels unto you, you'll break the bread of life to our hearts and souls. And in, as we receive that communion, Lord, that you serve this morning, we know that our needs, Lord, our shortcomings, our inadequacies, Lord, and all the things in our life that we know don't really measure up, Lord. We want to turn, as we place those things before you on the altar, we want to turn our eyes away, Lord, from our condition. We want to look to your word, to your promise, Lord, to your abundant supply, Lord, which makes up all that we lack. And we don't want to wallow in our sin, but Lord, we want to rise and march into your promise. We want to draw closer to you today, Lord. As someone mentioned earlier, Lord, it's a time when we focus on the year gone by and what lies ahead. We make resolutions, we make promises, we set goals, Lord, and we should. But we also acknowledge that we're nothing without you, Lord. No matter how great our desires would be and even our effort, Lord, we need your grace. We need your strength, Lord. And we need your love to prevail. So we ask you this morning to take these needs, spoken and unspoken, Lord. We place them and give us grace to leave them there, Lord, and not to worry or fret, but to trust. Bless Brother Barry this morning and Sister Rebecca. Bless these that have come, Lord, to worship. And now as we go into your word, Lord, may you supply and feed us. Give me grace, Lord, to only say what you would have me to say. And give us ears, Lord, and grace to receive only what you would have us to understand. Not to walk away, Lord, with a distorted view or perception, but, Lord, to see truth and then to walk in it. We ask you to grant it, for we ask it in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse number 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. In verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. Verse 18, he says in parentheses, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now I'll tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And verse 20 is where I take my inspiration for the thought this morning. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated this morning. You can go to the next slide, brother. My focus for what I have on my heart to share with you this morning is to use this title, Speaking by Revelation. Speaking by Revelation, and then looking at our conversation as Paul has used this word, or in our King James Bible, we have this word in verse 20. He's showing a distinction between two classes or categories of people. And then he says, for our conversation is in heaven. And so I want to look at the contrast between a life that is lived and motivated by divine revelation by the Spirit, combined with the written word, as contrasted to a life lived without true revelation. Although the letter of the word is followed to the best of one's ability. This is quite a contrast. I find it interesting that there were many references that Brother Bradham made to a message that he wanted to preach called The Trail of the Serpent. He wanted to identify these two vines and these two spirits that have controlled every event that has happened on the face of the earth throughout time. And he wanted to start in Genesis and bring it right down to the very day in which we live. Well, that message is now being preached. And that reality is what we live in every day, brother and sister. And we have to be able to identify in our own lives, first and foremost, and then in the world around us, those opposing forces that control everything that happens. It's easy to recognize it around us. It's easy to see it in our community, in our churches, in our families, in our homes, in our jobs. But it's much harder to discern it within and really face it and accept it for what it is and then place those things before God to be exterminated. The things that are unlike God to be removed and washed and sanctified out of our lives so that we can walk a holy walk as God demands. And I find that this word conversation, I looked up the definition, and there's a Bible dictionary called Easton's Bible Dictionary. And when I hear the word conversation, I think of a discussion. I think of me talking with you or a dialogue between two or more people. But according to Easton's dictionary, the word conversation is never used in the scriptures in the sense of verbal communication from one to another. Rather, in both Philippians 1 and Philippians 3 and various scriptures, all of the times in the Bible, Old and New Testament, this word conversation is used. It's dealing with a different meaning, a deeper meaning. And it doesn't deal so much with how we speak, but how we live. How we interact with the world around us, how we interact with others. And I'm going to say this morning, not only how we interact with our family and our family in Christ, but how we interact with the unsaved, the unreached, and those of other perspective, those of other religions, those of other faiths, and other beliefs. Brother and sister, it's as critical how we view the world around us, and especially those of opposing views. It's just as critical how we treat them, how we look at them, and how we conduct ourselves to them. It's equally as important as how we treat each other. Remember, perfect love, and only perfect love, can enter there. Death doesn't change you, it only changes your dwelling place. And how we leave here is how we will arrive wherever we go when this life is over. It's important to hold this in mind because none of us are promised tomorrow, young or old. And how we die is really determined by how we live. You've heard people say, oh, I would die for this cause, but they don't live for it. I find it hard to believe that a person would die for something they refuse to live for. But yet we have sometimes this notion or this dream that we'll give our lives for the cause of Christ. Giving your life for the cause begins today, not tomorrow, not somewhere off in the future. And it's not a memory of what you did in the past. If that's all your Christian experience consists of, is what God did for you in the past, to me, you're a Samson You're bound to a post or to a pillar with only the memories of what God used to do. I don't want to be a Samson. I want to be a victor. I want to be an overcomer. I want to be able to point to something today that God is doing in my life that makes me an evident manifestation of His life lived through me. Let's go to the next slide, if you will. We're going to look at some scriptural examples. And the first example that we have, and I'm not used to preaching by PowerPoint, but yet it's a good way to create some guardrails that will hold me within a thought and kind of keep us all focused. But the first example the Scriptures give us, and remember the Scriptures are a story that God is giving to us to unfold His great plan of redemption. One of the first things we have are characters created into human bodies on the earth. Adam and his wife, Mrs. Adam. Never forget that she didn't gain another identity, Eve, until after she fell. She was Adam. Her identity and his identity were one and the same. They were simply expressed in a male and a female body. No matter how many discussions, and I like to venture just a little bit and take poetic license, to imagine that Adam in his interaction with those creatures in the garden quite likely had a conversation with this creature known as the serpent, who could speak a language and converse with Adam and Mrs. Adam. But Adam was unique in the sense that in the image of God, he could not be deceived. So no matter what the serpent might have thrown at him, or no matter what the serpent might have said in the way of a suggestion or a question, or to somehow pull Adam from behind the fortification of the word, it was never successful. And it was only when Mrs. Adam was formed from the side of Adam that we actually see in the Scriptures the serpent makes a beeline for her. And how does he begin? Quoting, "Yea, hath God said." In the form of a question, "Hath God said?" In the form of a reasoning, "Eve." His question wasn't so much about what God said as it was, what did God mean when He said, "You shall not eat of every tree"? Isn't everything here good? Isn't everything here holy? Isn't everything here fit for consumption? Why this tree? Why this fruit? Of course, it was symbolic, dealing with a physical relationship that would result in an impregnation and a birth. We know this is taught throughout the Scriptures. Throughout even, if you go to Hyslop's Two Babylons, you'll see in there that the serpent seed doctrine is nothing new. This was began in Genesis. It was widely known throughout the religions of the world that a physical act took place between an upright creature known as the serpent prior to being cursed and placed on his belly as a snake. A relationship took place that resulted in the birth of twins, Cain and Abel. This is only new information to the Protestant religions and the mainstream Christian religions of the world today. It's not new information. It's all throughout the religious history of the religions of the world. It was revealed to us today through the ministry of the seventh angel messenger with a clarity unlike any prior age ever had. But understand, it's not new teaching. It's not even a new idea. It's all throughout history. It's scrawled on the walls of caves. It's in hieroglyphics. It's on ancient manuscripts. It was somehow lost because who but the devil would love to cover up his origins and his tactics? Because when he's exposed, he's powerless. Amen? So he made a good effort at a cover-up, but God is even better at exposing and revealing the nature and the operative tactics of his enemy. So we see here that no matter how unsuccessful the devil's efforts were to perhaps deceive Adam, he wasn't successful until he got Mrs. Adam away from Adam. And she came out from behind the fortification of the word and she began reasoning. She allowed that serpent to convince her that he had enlightenment. He had a way of presenting to her what God had been hiding from her. He convinced her that God was withholding something good, that God was holding something wonderful, that God was holding a revelation from Eve. And the revelation he gave her resulted in death, destruction. The revelation he gave her caused her to feel shame and reproach, guilt, and the loss of innocence. Every idea that Satan offers will result in this feeling and this emotion. I had a discussion recently with a man who calls himself a converted Christian Jew, and he was talking about the Pentecostals and how they're so hard against women wearing pants and women cutting their hair and women wearing jewelry and this anti-woman, woman haters and all these things. I said, you don't understand. I said, this is scriptural. And I said, you being a Jew should know better than anyone that linen breeches were the garments of the high priest. And no woman was ever to wear a garment that pertained to a man, and particularly that role in which only a man could serve. He didn't know that. And he listened very carefully as I began to explain to him. This is not new teaching. This is Old Testament scripture. This is Old Testament law. This is God's will for his people. It's for there to be a distinction between a man and a woman. There are unique roles and unique qualities and characteristics that are distinct to both of them. One not being any less important or one not being any more beneficial. They're equal. Adam and Mrs. Adam were equal. They were co-equal, meaning they were equal in two different respects. Amen? They both had unique qualities and capabilities that made them, and only together could they be a complete unit. They made each other whole. One without the other was vulnerable, was weak, was lonely. You see? But Satan has a way of making you feel like what God gives you is inadequate. It's too simple. He can make it complicated. He can make it marvelous. He can make it sound fantastic. But the end result is death, destruction, misery, and shame. Eve moved away from the simple belief or faith in God's word to entertain this serpent's reasoning against God's word. And I have in yellow, this is how all acts of indiscretion begin. This is how all sin begins. And as I explained to this man I was having this conversation with, a young girl feels shame the first time scissors touch her hair. Many times, putting on a pair of pants brings a feeling of shame to a woman, even if she hasn't been taught differently. The prophet of God talked about how blanket natives, or natives who lived naked and exposed all their lives, upon feeling the presence of God, instantly begin to cover themselves. It's something that is wired into the DNA of a person that the presence of God restores. You see, Adam and Eve enjoyed the fellowship of God in the cool of the evening every day of their existence and never felt shame at his presence. But the moment they transgressed, that same presence made them feel ashamed. They heard the voice of God walking in the midst of the garden, and they were ashamed. They hid themselves from the very voice that once comforted them. Isn't that the way it is? The first time you sin against God's laws, and then you come into his presence, or you come into the company or presence of his people, and you feel ashamed. That's God's way of convicting our hearts that we are wrong. No matter how much we've convinced ourselves we're right, we got the truth, we're going to do it our way, there's a little tinge of guilt and shame, and God puts that there. And you have to climb over it. You have to wash it away in alcohol, in drugs, in prescription drugs, in treatments, all of these things you're doing to try to wash away. Don't tell me the first time you ever smoked a cigarette, you didn't cough and hack and sputter. The first time you took a drink of whiskey, your throat didn't burn and your body didn't protest in every way possible and say, I don't enjoy this. But you kept on and you pushed past it. Don't tell me the first time you ever kissed a boy or kissed a girl, you didn't feel a twinge of shame or regret, but you pushed past it. No matter what it is you did, you pushed past a little warning, a little voice, something inside that said you shouldn't do that. It might have been when you, as a boy like myself, stole a moon pie. I've told this story before, and Dad was a mail carrier and got up early in the morning, drove to Charlotte, an hour's drive, and Mom packed his lunch. And Mom had a box of moon pies in the freezer. It was one of those chest freezers you could lift up the door. And so after Dad would leave for work, Mom would go back to the bedroom, and little Timothy, you know, little preacher boy, would sneak down the hall and open the lid of that freezer and reach in there and grab that cellophane-wrapped moon pie. And Brother Eli would go crawl behind the recliner. I'd carefully open that moon pie as the plastic crinkled. And I was, you know, I'd get it open and I'd just hoping Mom didn't hear me and the rest were asleep. And then I'd have to pray and ask God's blessings over the stolen moon pie. I mean, I was a conflicted young man. And then I had to eat everything and destroy the evidence and put the plastic away. But something in my heart was telling me, this isn't right. And something else was telling me, you better eat it all and hope Mom doesn't discover there's only 10 in the box instead of 11. But you see, you keep pushing past that. And the next thing you know, you can lift an item off the shelf of the store, put it in your coat pocket, and walk out the door. Keep it up. You'll be robbing banks one day. You'll be writing bad checks on other people's accounts. It's a pattern. It's a path. You keep pushing past that little voice, you'll end up one day begging for God to show you the way back. Because you go through this, you go through adolescence, you go through this period of your life where you begin questioning everything. I did. I questioned the way I was raised. I questioned, God, why am I two people? I'm one person at church, another person on the job or around my worldly friends. And I'd rather be just an outright sinner than a hypocritical Christian. I face those struggles. We all do. And then you begin to get the idea. The devil gives you all kinds of ideas, you know. Well, you know, you were just raised this way. You were just taught this way. It's a mold you were placed in. And so naturally you wear dresses and wear long hair and abstain from movies and pool halls and skating rinks and all of these things you do because it was the environment you were raised in. But one day God has to come and move upon your heart where His voice speaks to you like He spoke to little Samuel in the Bible. And you have to realize it wasn't Mama's voice. It wasn't Daddy's voice. It wasn't the pastor's voice. It was God's voice through those channels guiding you down a path to preserve you and to protect you for a great work He has in your life. Whether you ever stand behind the pulpit and preach, God has a work for you. Amen. Whether you ever travel the seas or the skies and take the gospel to other lands and other nations, you have a purpose. You have a position. You have a place. As a son or daughter of God, you've got a ministry. And all the devil wants to do is sidetrack you ever so slightly onto another rail, onto another path, and take you down that path just as far as you're willing to travel. Until one day you wake up and say, no, devil, I've had enough of you. And you've gotten all you're going to get of me. And I'm going back to my Father's house where a servant is treated better than the sons of the people who surround me. That's a great day. Mark Twain said there's two great days in a person's life, the day you were born and the day you realize why you were born. It's wonderful. Let's move on. Eve began exhibiting or demonstrating fallen behaviors immediately after embracing the serpent's reasoning. All adultery, all fornication, all murders, all sinful behaviors first begin with embracing the idea that it's okay. Only later does the actual act manifest. And a rationalization was either you realize you were terribly wrong and you immediately repent, or you somehow rationalize, it's okay. I'm not as bad as others. And you continue down that path. Let's move to the next slide. Cain and Abel were obviously the result of both the relationship Eve had with this creature known as the serpent. Cain was the product of that. Abel was the birth of the relationship between Adam and Eve. They were twins. They were born from the same womb, but not from the same germ or the same seed. They both shared similarities, characteristics. They both looked like brothers, no doubt. But as they grew and matured, their actions, their nature, their spirit, their conduct began obviously taking on two very different identities. And it resulted in Abel worshiping God with his sacrifice, with his slain lamb and the blood. And Cain could watch and realize, this man is really having church. This man is really enjoying a fellowship that is almost like the fellowship mom and dad had before the fall. There was a partially, even a largely restored reunion, a communion between God and his creation. And Cain envied that because it too was in his heart to worship, to be accepted, to be loved. Everyone wants to be. Everyone seeks acceptance. They seek love. They seek the approval of their equals or their peers. And Cain wanted that too. But he did not have the wherewithal to find it. Even after God, unlike Abel, we don't find that God ever had a conversation with Abel. But he did with Cain. If you will do as your brother, you'll be accepted. And yet, he couldn't do it. There was something within him that kept him from seeing what pleased God. And it resulted in him becoming so angry, he murdered his brother. One worshipped by reasoning as to what pleased Jehovah. The other worshipped by divine revelation. Their conversation or their walk was defined by a supernatural component that we call faith. Now there's faith in the sense of what you believe, what you follow, your religion, what you adhere to. There's the Baptist faith, the Methodist faith, the Catholic faith. There's all kinds of faiths, but there's only one true faith. The Bible says, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And I want to tell you, that faith has a brand, but it's not a brand that man attaches to it. It's a brand that God Himself brands you with. And it involves many things. It involves joy, peace. Amen. It involves true happiness, true satisfaction. Even when things aren't going your way, you are branded with a brand. And God, my God, will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. This is the brand, but it also involves suffering. It involves persecution. It involves the loss of a job, the loss of family, the loss of friends, the loss of things you love and desire as a person. Serving God involves loss. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Bible teaches us this. Don't let that scare you. Because Jesus said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Amen. When these things come on you, it's an evident token that you are branded by God. Amen. As one of His. The next slide, if you will. Here's a quote from the Pergamon church age. Two spirits control our world. two brides exist in the world today. The bride of Christ and the bride that Lucifer has swept to himself, as he attempted to do with Eve. But Adam took her back. But yet Satan has a church today. Oh, you say, Brother Tim, we know that's the Roman Catholic Church. It's not the Roman Catholic Church. That's one of the brands. That's one of the labels. But his church is the church of the Antichrist. She has all various brands, various labels. But it's the church of unbelief. It's the church of reasoning against the simplicity of God's Word, whatever form it's in. Scriptures, the Bible, or the Word of God through His messengers. Seven angelic messengers to seven distinct church ages, and a fivefold ministry that God is speaking through today. When you refuse what God is saying and adopt an idea that is contrary to His Word, you are very well on your way to membership in a church that you can join, as opposed to a church that you can never join. You must simply be birthed into it and born into it. But here the Brother Branham says, the prophet of God says this, those in the bride, capital B, do only His will. No one can make them do otherwise. They have thus saith the Lord. Or they keep still. You can't move without His unction. You can't move without His voice. You're talking about a woman under control? The bride is under the control of His voice. And she realizes to move outside of that is futile. Is an exercise in futility. Because it will accomplish no good when we do apart from His direction. Or when we act outside of His will, it'll simply be our acts. It'll be our works, our efforts, all of these things, and we should. But yet, if it's not done by divine revelation, it won't be met with spiritual validation. They know that it has to be God in them doing the works, fulfilling His own word. Did I read that right? He did not complete all His work while in His earthly ministry. So now He works in and through the bride. She knows that, for it was not yet time for Him to do certain things that He must now do. But He will now fulfill through the bride that work which He left for this specific time. I believe that. I believe that Brother Branham's ministry had a prophetic capacity, and that the members of the bride also have a prophetic capacity, in that we become the fulfillment of that prophetic message. Brother Branham was preaching this to a world and a religious world at the time that did not understand fully his purpose. They did not understand his ministry. They loved the supernatural. They loved the signs and wonders. Some were seeing he was God's prophet. And some were capturing the essence of what that meant. Not only for him, but for them also. And we're going to get to this perhaps in the message tonight. But God never sent us the message of William Branham. And God never sent us Brother Branham's ministry to make him the object. That was never the purpose. God sent that ministry to reveal to us who we are and what our purpose is here on this earth. And we must never conflate the two. We have some negative comparisons. We have those in the Bible who argued for the letter of the word versus the action of the word. Let's continue. I could move through these, but I'm just going to outline these, and then you will obviously see we've mentioned Adam and Eve. We've mentioned Cain and Abel. Then we go on through the scriptures, and I think it's in Numbers 25. We see Israel gathered. There's the effort of Israel's enemies to conspire with a man with a gifted and vindicated ministry, a prophetic ministry by the name of Balaam. Balaam hired out his gift for the approval and gain of Israel's enemies. But you know what? If you read the scriptures carefully, no matter how hard Balaam tried to curse those people, he couldn't do it. And we see that even those Moabites could sacrifice, could offer sacrifices, they could follow the letter of God's instructions to Israel, but it never gave them the same validation that it gave Israel. So it made them jealous. They were actually worried. They were fearful that Israel was going to overtake them. Amen. So they were conspiring to pollute Israel, to defile Israel, and weaken them. And through Balaam's prophecy, they really weren't successful. But when they got Israel to join fellowship in the feast of Baal Peor, Brother Bam said, God never forgave Israel for that. Now, I didn't have this in my notes, but I'm going to say this morning. It doesn't matter what other people say. Oh, Brother Tim, we're all concerned because somebody somewhere is saying this. How does that impact you? But you don't understand, Brother Tim, there's millions being affected by this. Are you one of those millions? God didn't curse Israel because of Balaam. God cursed Israel because of Israel. Israel went down and joined themselves to these Moabites. That was Israel's mistake. Balaam was judged for Balaam's actions. Israel was judged for Israel's actions. Don't you worry about what others are saying or what others are doing. You be concerned with you. You be concerned with your life and your conduct, because God is looking at you as an individual. God is not rapturing a bride as a corporate body. He's rapturing a bride as individuals who make up a mystical body of Jesus Christ. And we are joined together, not so much by our union and agreement with one another, but our union with Him and our agreement with Him and His Word. And that, if anything defeats all of these other things, it will be our union with Him. That's what will unify the bride and take her from this earth in a rapture to escape the judgments and wrath of God that are falling on the earth because of all of this other. But understand, walk with your garments undefiled. Don't engage in the argument. Don't engage in the discussion. Don't get on the media, the social media, and all these forums to try to argue your position. Let your life be the argument. Let your life be the witness. The world is watching. The world is watching this conflict. The world is watching this disputation. The world is watching, but they're not so much watching for how well we can debate. They're not watching for how well we can disprove. They're watching your life. The sinner, the unreached, amen, those who are hungry and thirsting for God are not reached by how well you can profess your belief. It's the love of God extended through your life that reaches their heart and says, I want what he or she has. And that's when we win. We win when he prevails to live through us. That's when he wins also. We've got Joshua and Caleb, the 10 spies, and I love to go into the story, but I won't for the sake of time. But there were 12 spies, all of them Israelites, all of them Moses selected. All of them had a certificate that could say, I was handpicked by Moses to go spy out this land. But only two of them had an experience that enabled them to testify, we are more than able to take that land. Despite anything they saw in that land, giants, hills, obstacles, whatever it may be. And I like to joke about what kind of prayer request came into the congregation when the children of Israel had to start dealing with things like clusters of grapes so large, two men were required to carry them. Have you ever thought about that? Now, I know your minds don't work like mine, and for that you should be grateful. But can you imagine a prayer request? Brother Joshua and Brother Caleb are absent from the service this morning. Their chiropractor suggested they rest for a few weeks to regain movement after carrying a cluster of grapes through their back out. Please pray for Brother So-and-so's son. He dropped a grape on his toe, and the doctors are hoping they won't have to amputate his foot. See, we look at things the wrong way. We look at God's promise as being something we must attain to. It's almost like a hurdle. It's almost like something we've got to get over. Joshua and Caleb didn't look at it that way. They said, my goodness, this is already ours. This is already our possession. We've lived our entire lives mentally in the promised land. We've already planned out our dwelling place. We've established our boundaries. We, you know, in figuratively speaking, we've already dug our well. We've already set up camp. And everything else in between God's ministry to them through Moses and them crossing Jordan and defeating their enemies, everything else to them was non-essential. It was just a process. It was just a journey through which God would take them. What God was doing was actually proving faith. He was proving, He was filtering out the unbelief and the unbelievers. He wanted Israel to be pure. He wanted Israel to be entirely dependent upon His word and His promise as their father Abraham had been. And so many had to die and their graves and tombstones marked unbelief. Now, there's two things that can happen when you see a tombstone. You can fixate on what put them there and repeat their mistakes. Or you can determine in your heart, by the help and grace of God, I'm going to learn from their mistakes and let their stumbling blocks be my stepping stones. We've got a lot of people who have fallen, ministers and laity alike. And if you fixate on their lives and their mistakes, you too will repeat them. But if you can look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, and say, by the help and grace of God, Lord, I want to be better. I want to do better. I'm just as prone to weaknesses. I'm just as vulnerable to temptation as they might have been. But God, I want to learn from what I saw in their life and move higher. Walk around the same pitfalls and find my Canaan. Find my place in the promised land. Amen? We can talk about Elijah, Ahab, Jezebel, and the 450 prophets at Mount Carmel and how those prophets built an altar and then they tried intellectually and fundamentally to replicate what they thought God would vindicate by fire, but were unsuccessful. Until Elijah came up, and Elijah didn't call for fire right away. He first restored that altar. He rebuilt, he put back in place all of that had been displaced by false teaching and false worship. When he was complete, he called for the fire and God vindicated it. That's a life lived by revelation. That's a conversation that God can validate. Everybody has a testimony, but how many does God back up your testimony? You see, anybody can call themselves a believer, a message believer, a follower of William Branham, a born-again Christian. But how many people does the life of Christ express itself through? When you've reached the end of your rope and you have no more energies left, you have no more goodness, you have no more, you're just at wit's end. And then yet God comes and gives you an inner strength to carry on. You didn't do that. God did that. That's the life of Christ lived through you. Let's go on to the next slide. And I want to be mindful of time, but I kind of like the fact that when I was here last and Brother Barry spoke that morning, y'all start at 10:30 and the minister comes out at 11 and at 12:30 y'all were still saying amen. Y'all are still pulling. That's impressive. To a minister, that's awesome. So I realize you're feeding on the word and it's just getting packed in cell by cell, line upon line, word upon word. And then the end, the Holy Spirit comes and we stand and we worship and we let that word water a little bit. I don't know if y'all have ever done this, but if you take a plastic straw and a paper wrapper and you pull that wrapper and you slide it down that straw and compact it as tightly as you can, then slide it off the straw. It just lies there, a wadded up piece of paper. And you take that straw and you dip it in a little bit of water. and you put a few water droplets on that packed up paper, what happens? That paper starts swelling. It starts growing. What's it doing? It's trying to go back to what it was in the first place. I think that's the way God does our lives. He wants to pack us full of His Word. Then He wants to water us with the Spirit that we can grow and become all He originally ordained us and intended us to be. Amen? Let's move to the next. Oh, let's hold on just a moment. Jesus versus the religious leaders of His day. Does everybody see that? That's yours truly, leaving off the Y on the end of day. But Jesus argued with the scholars in the temple at the age of 12. And He astounded them with His doctrine. How could a 12-year-old astound because He was the living Word? And they were quoting their lifestyle and all they had been taught to say and do. Jesus had a great teacher, but He didn't grow up in the seminary. Mary and Joseph raised Him as a Jew. But when He looked in the Scriptures, He didn't see history. He saw opportunity. Now that's key. If all you do is read your Bible as a newspaper, and all you do is read the Message as something God once did, you're missing it. But when you read those Scriptures and you say, God, I want that living in me. I want to be that. Then you're seeing what Jesus saw as a child. He saw opportunity. And you see, we have this idea that Jesus was born with this divine quality that enabled Him to perform supernatural things. The Bible says Jesus learned obedience through the things that He suffered. Yes, He was the sinless Son of God. But He had to come to a realization of His purpose, just as you and I do. And that can only be revealed to us as we take in the Word of God by prayer, by reading the Bible, by reading and studying and listening to His Word. Always say, Brother Tim, I believe the Message. You should be listening to it as part of your daily diet. You should be feeding on the Word of God every day. Amen? The hierarchy of religious leaders, they touted their works as proof of their heritage. Jesus had little to prove to them. He never argued. He never stood there. We don't see it in the Scripture. I'm the divinely born Son of God. I created the very oxygen you're breathing. He never made such statements. He would have been coming down to their level had He done that. But He let the Word live through Him. And He defeated their argument. And He won His followers to His ministry by His life. Have you ever thought about how worthless the Message would be to us had Brother Branham lived like his peers? Had he built a ministry? Had he built a headquarters? Had he used the gospel for gain? How little this Message would mean to us? It means so much to us because his conduct was so unlike his peers in that day. The life of Jesus Christ lived through that man. And that's what won us to his message. And the same is true with you and I. The world won't be won by what we profess. They'll be won by how it lives through us. To be the hands of Jesus Christ extended. To be the body of Christ extended. The heart of God extended to the world today. We have Paul who labored to maintain, Paul versus those who labored to maintain the traditional teachings of the religious dignitaries of those days. Paul had to contend terribly with his former peers. He was a student of Gamaliel. He had great credentials. And if you read Philippians chapter 3, we didn't go through all of the readings, but he's establishing his identity as a Jew. As a scholar of the law in the Old Testament. But yet that mattered nothing. What mattered was his experience when the pillar of fire met him. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And then Jesus made all of that learning and all of that knowledge come alive in Paul's life. And much of what Paul had adopted as ideas and truths and teachings. And things that was worth killing other people who didn't see or agree. Changed Paul. to where he lived for what he believed, and he died for what he believed. Isn't it interesting that the only guiltless man who ever walked the face of the earth never defended himself against false accusation? But yet he allowed the Romans to take him as their captive and kill him on the cross. And we work so hard sometimes to defend our position or defend our beliefs or defend our actions. And we call ourselves the sinless, spotless bride of Jesus Christ. Because it is what the Word says about us. But yet, friends, when the life of Jesus Christ lives through you, he'll prove everything that needs to be proven. You won't have to stand up on a stump and tell everybody who you are. He'll vindicate who you are by a life lived. Amen? We come down to our prophet, William Branham, versus the religious mainstream. Understand that Brother Branham was not a rebel. He was not contentious. He was not a brat out to disprove all of those learned men, the seminary graduates, the religious, his peers. He spoke of them respectfully. He spoke of them endearingly. He disagreed with the foolishness. He disagreed. He spoke out against misconduct. But yet he loved those men. And he collaborated with those pastors, with those preachers, with other revivalists, with men he knew was wrong. He knew those men were wrong. And their ministries and their conduct and the way they were executing the burden that God had placed on their heart. Yet Brother Branham spoke of them respectfully and in love. He called them brother. Brother T.L. Osborne. Brother A.A. Allen. Brother Leroy Jenkins. Oral Roberts. Billy Graham. Yes, later in his life and ministry, he grew more bold in speaking out against, but he wasn't speaking so much against the men as he was against the action and the conduct which had penetrated the mainstream religions of his day and moved them away from their foundation as Pentecostals and as Baptists. Before they organized and before they denominated, they were just little groups, little churches out on little buildings, little storefront buildings, worshiping God and feeling His presence, and the Holy Spirit would fall on them and supernatural signs and wonders would follow. And Brother Branham wanted them to hold to that. But they grew pious and they grew indignant. They began taking their identity and what they knew rather than finding an identity in who they knew and who they were. Religion, may I say this, religion is what we do. Worship is who we are. Oh, you can put on your religion like a costume and you can impress a lot of people. And you can take it off and hang it up in the closet and go be something else. But your life is your worship. And how you live when nobody else is watching is who you really are. And when we worship God, we should worship Him like nobody's watching. Amen. David did that, and his wife rebuked him. He didn't care. He didn't apologize. He didn't say, next time I'll do better. He said, if you get to see me another time, you watch, because it is going to be worse. That was his attitude, and David wasn't being arrogant or a brat. But he said, nobody interferes with my worship. Nobody. I don't change my worship for anybody, because that's personal. That's intimate between my God and who I am. Doesn't matter if I'm a king. Doesn't matter what I'm wearing. Doesn't matter what other people think about me. When I start worshiping, get out of the way. Either get with me or step aside, because I don't want nobody getting hurt. That's real worship. I'm not saying we have to be fanatical. Some people hang off the chandeliers to prove they can hang off chandeliers. Some people worship And we think, oh my, that's wonderful. Some people are doing it as a display. But when you really worship God, it'll just be like a fountain bubbling out of your heart. And you get beside yourself in His presence. Amen. Let's move to the next. I don't know what time it is, but it just feels like it's getting time to close. Are you with me this morning? I wanted to say this. The most subtle form of Antichrist is that which most closely resembles Christ in his present day manifested form. If you think about that, all Satan wants to do is slightly twist. Amen. Satan has no original ideas. He has no original products. He only perverts God's ideas and God's words, God's people. It begins with twisting the letter of the revealed word, which results in a perverted life manifestation, which is contrary to the vindicated apostolic pattern. Let's move to the next slide. In the Ephesian church age, I want you to understand, everything I'm presenting to you this morning comes from the Word of God. He says, thus, what the church was at Pentecost is the standard. That is the pattern. There is no other pattern. No matter what the scholars say, God has not changed that pattern. What God did at Pentecost, he has to keep on doing until the church age is closed. Let's move to the next one. Now remember this. This is one of my favorite quotes. Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. But the book of Revelation shows how that the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it. Church corporate. All who profess to be believers of Jesus Christ. That spirit, I've always said this, it's a crude illustration, but there ain't no flea that wants to jump on a dead dog. Right? What is a flea? What is a tick? What do they call it? It's something that attaches itself to a parasite, wants to attach itself to something that's alive and live off of its life. So where's every gun of Satan trained now? On this message. And not only so much on the message, although he does want to twist its letter and the voice of God's prophet and the books and the tapes. He wants to somehow take our focus away from the importance of that. But what he really wants to do is twist and pervert the results of that, which is your life. And so by getting your attention or getting your focus off of Jesus Christ in the form of the revealed word, he'll try to twist that word around to mean something different or to offer an explanation that leaves the context of the whole body of God's word from Genesis to Revelation and from 1947 to 1965. And if Satan can twist the context, he's got you. Because you'll find yourself excusing sinful conduct and you've got a quote to back it up. You've got a scripture to back it up. They all do. There ain't a single false doctrine in the world today that isn't based on truth. But they twist that truth ever so slightly to arrive at a conclusion that is far from the target. Right? And friend, your life is the target. Your conduct is the target. Rapture is our target. A translation is our target. And we will miss that target if we don't take the word, all of the word, and adopt it and partake of it. Take it into our lives and make it yours. This isn't William Branham's message. This is the bride's message. This is God's message to the bride. And when you take that into your spiritual womb and your womb embraces that and wraps itself around God's word and seals itself off against every other idea, brother, you are an invincible force that Satan will absolutely destroy himself trying to figure out what to do with you. Amen? Amen? Oh my, let me continue reading. The Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. It exposes Satan. Now he's speaking of Revelation. Revealing his works. I love this. The attempted destruction. He can't destroy you. He can only try. The attempted destruction of God's people and the discrediting of God's word. right down to the time he is cast into the lake of fire. He fights that. He cannot stand it. He knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church, what she is, what she stands for, and that she can do the greater works, she will be an invincible army. Amen. How many more slides are there, brother? Not too many? Two more. Let's go to the next or the last one. Everybody awake? If anybody's sleeping, snore, amen. If they get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of Hickory Bible Tabernacle or Grace Covenant Tabernacle, you name it, the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church, and I'll say this, those two influences are even trying to work on your temple. Now, there's the church we all need to be concerned with. We worry sometimes about what's going on in our church or in churches. Brother, get this thing right here taken care of. You be part of the solution, not a contributor to the problem. Amen? The framework of the Christian church, and by God's Spirit, discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her. He will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. And watch how he says this. I put this in caps, okay? With true revelation in our minds, in our heads, in our iPads. No. With true revelation in our lives. See, we're speaking of our conversation. It's your conduct, not your profession. Not what you declare. It's how you act and how you live. Our conversation is in heaven. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail over them. Is that all the slides? One more, sister. Thank you. These are the supporting messages now. If you look at this, everything I've shared with you this morning, you can find this and much more. The revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll leave this up for you. Revelation chapter 5, part 1, also subtitled The Bruised Serpent, where Brother Branham's seeing this move rising up to deify him, to baptize in his name. And Brother Branham said, I'm coming off the field. June 11th of 1961, Brother Branham announced he was leaving the field because men were baptizing in his name and were deifying him. And he said, I'd rather face God as a quitter than an antichrist. Satan was trying to silence the voice of God's messenger almost 2 years before the seals would be opened and the word of God would be released to us in a clarity like never before. Satan was trying to silence that voice by fixating people's attention on a man and the supernatural. Wonder if he wouldn't be trying the same thing again. In the first seal, he says, I'm going to call you bride. He's placed a distinction between the church corporate and the bride because we know now the bride is within this church. She's a select group of individuals that God has foreordained to take in a rapture. Right? By a union, by a love affair, trying to do God a service without being the will of God, the invisible union, the rapture. All of these are messages where you can find these things which I've shared. And as the musicians come this morning and you stand to your feet, let me just give you very quickly. As the bride of Jesus Christ, there are two, and there are multiple, but there are two particular types we have in the Bible. One is Mary, who said, be it unto me according to thy word. Right? Her testimony, her profession confounded her community. I'm pregnant and I did not know a man. That was a mystery. That was a paradox. Right? But you know what? She had a revelation. And her revelation wasn't just an idea. But it was actually a seed within her womb. that soon enough would prove itself. Brother, that's where we are today. We've got to stand on what we believe. We've got to profess what we believe. We've got to declare to the world around us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that you must be justified and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. In order to be eligible for a rapture, you've got to be born again. Right? But the rapture will soon enough manifest itself in our lives, regardless of what the world thinks. And then, very quickly, I want to look at one other type. Enoch. The seventh from Adam. And I'll read it for you. If they begin playing some music softly. In my life, be glorified. Genesis 5 gives us this. As Moses begins drawing the picture, giving us the portrait of God's plan of redemption. And he says in Genesis 5, verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. I've walked with the Lord around 20 or so years. And I'm believing in a rapture before I turn 100. But Enoch walked 300 years. That's a long time, brother and sister. You've got to be determined. You're going to walk with God for as long as it takes for Him to produce the result in your life, whatever that is. Abraham walked for 25 years testifying, I'm going to have a son. God finally validated his testimony. Amen? All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Interesting. God let Enoch live out 365, which is one Roman calendar. Isn't that... I just can't imagine that's a coincidence. 365. God wanted man to live eternally. No man has yet lived even one day, 1,000 years. But Enoch lived a Roman calendar. And then in verse 24 it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him. That's who I want to take me. I want to give myself wholly to him. But yet, in all I might do to give myself, he's got to take me. He's got to embrace me to himself, Brother Ivy. And that's what will produce translation. That's what will produce a rapture in our lives. Amen? Hebrews 11. This is my final scripture, I promise. But Hebrews 11, we find this character Enoch mentioned once again. Let me find it in this Bible. I know it's in the New Testament. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He should not see death and was not found. He was so hid in God, the world couldn't find him. Amen? He was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's our testimony. Not altogether even our profession, but a life lived pleasing to God. That's rapture material right there. You love the Lord this morning. I hope you're challenged this morning as I have been, not to be convinced and not to be reassured by what I know, but to be challenged by what I see when I look in the mirror of God's Word and say, Lord, live through me in a greater way than ever before. Wash those things that are not like you away from me, that you can fill me in a greater way with your characteristics, your nature, your love, and who you are. In my life, be glorified. Let's worship Him this morning. Bye. Devil comes to remind you of your past, just remind him of his future. Amen. You know, by what we have seen and heard in this hour, we should not be afraid of our past. When the devil comes to shame you and condemn you and guilt you with your past, just don't let him stop where he would like to stop. Take him on back. Say, devil, if you want to talk about my past, let's talk about my real past, which was who I was, who I am in the mind of God, before there was a world, before there was stardust, before there was a universe, and before there was a devil. My past, according to God's word, only scares the devil. And my future is far brighter than his. Amen. Now, that's not to say God doesn't expect a life lived worthy of the gospel. But you can't relive yesterday. You can only purpose and determine in your heart that from this day forward, you're going to move away from those things that have defined your past and begin day by day following the Lord Jesus. I can assure you, you're going to fall, you're going to fail, you're going to stumble, you're going to make mistakes, but keep your eyes on Him. Keep your focus. Don't fixate on your past. Focus on Him. He will transform your life into His glorious image. And He will grant that most inner desire of your heart, that you've tried to fill and feed with the things of the world, He'll begin supplying you those things which will fulfill that real desire to serve and to please Him. Amen. Let's play that little song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and let's bow our heads for prayer. If you're here today and this message has pricked your heart, you might say, I want today to be a different day, and I want tomorrow to be a different tomorrow than yesterday, and even all the years of my past. If you'd like to lift your hand this morning, I'm not watching, but He is. At this time, I just invite you to open your heart. And even if your lips can't move and your voice can't speak, just speak to Him from your heart. And purpose this, that no matter what has defined your past, it will not define you from this moment forward. But you will turn your attention and your focus, your heart, you'll turn it fully to Him and let Him lead you and guide you out of whatever pit, whatever trap, whatever snare you have become enslaved to or imprisoned in. I promise you, there is not a door that He cannot open. There is not a shackle that He cannot free you from. No matter how bound you may be, Jesus is here to make you free. As we sing this song, I want you just to pour your heart out to Him. If you want to lift your hand and say, Lord, I surrender, you do whatever the Holy Spirit is. Now, if you want to come for prayer, we'll pray with you. If you want to kneel at the altar, that's open. Most of all, let that altar be a sanctuary in your heart, that you welcome Him to come in and have His way. Let's sing it softly. Hallelujah.
no matter what. Just come to His water. There is a vast supply. I know. Dismissed. Sing it again. Oh, there, I'm so glad there is a river, and it's open this morning. It's flowing. Do you feel it? And it flows from deep, deep within.
Hallelujah, to a home. God celestial shore, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away, glory, I'll not die, hallelujah, by and by. Of this life that grown, I'll fly away. And like a bird from prison bars that's blown, I'll fly away. Hallelujah. I'll fly away. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. And it's just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. By and by, I'll fly away. Hallelujah. Give him a good hand clap of praise this morning. Glory to God. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm not going to ask you if you enjoyed the word. I know you did. I tell you what, that was just wonderful, Brother Tim. And I believe each and every one of us have got something today. I figure I got a whole lot that I need to take with me. Take it home with you. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's just good to be here this morning. I have a note here that was handed to me after the song service this morning from Brother Barry. And I was asked to make this announcement. And it says, Troy and Connie Hughes have a need. Unexpected bills came up. So tonight we're going to take up a love offering to cover those expenses. So not meaning to embarrass them, but I was told to read it just this way. And you know, it could be you or me in need tomorrow. You never know what it'll be. So let's just rally around our brother and sister and tonight come prepared to bring an offering to help them in their need. So the Lord will bless you for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. There will be service at 5 and then also Wednesday night service at 7. So, amen. Just remember that and come tonight just expecting a good time in the Lord and knowing His Word is just always so wonderful. Amen. He has everything planned from the beginning. A little bride for His For His name's sake, amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we get ready to dismiss. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we've been blessed with Your Word, Lord, using Your servant, Lord, to speak to us. We thank You, Father, for the good things we've heard today, Lord. And just, Lord, help us that we'd take them and place them in our heart, Lord, where, and Lord, and in our mind where we won't forget them, Lord, but to live by them, Lord, and not to try to boast of what we are, Lord, but to let other people see, Lord, Christ within us, amen, the hope of all glory. Lord, we pray You bless those coming home today from the Winter Youth Retreat. Keep them safe as they travel. In Jesus' name, we ask it. You're at liberty to go. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sing a little bit more of that, I guess. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning. Oh,